Well, good morning. I'm early. I'm never early. You know that.
Well, good to see everybody today. We're going to be picking up in 1 Samuel 24. Remember last week, we got David right out of the cave. And remember, there are two psalms. What was the first one? Y'all remember? Psalm 52? 57? 57, right? Psalm 57, and Psalm 142. Psalm 52? No. 142. That's where we're going to read today. So 142. So let me just flip back, double check. So 57 and 142 are both psalms that are attributed to this moment in David's life when he is in the cave and all that we talked about with Saul last week. And so I thought we would pray together Psalm 142. The superscription says, when he was in the cave, a prayer. So let's pray together. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me, because of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're going to finish up 24, chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. We hit a huge milestone last week, where you all did. David had a moment where he could have killed Saul. We've come, hopefully you've seen a ways with David. And David first did the things that he knew how to do, and then we went through this quick phase. Remember, he was relying on the stones, the ephod, that God would tell him directly, do this, yes, no, okay. And then, like Steve pointed out last week, we get to this moment in the cave where there's these voices. His other men are saying, kill him, kill him. Probably within David's own soul is the sense of, now's the moment. I mean, think about what would have happened. King Saul has called out his army. It's a conscript army. He's not defending the country against the Philistines. David was doing that. He's chasing David all over the place. They get to the caves of En Gedi, and hopefully you remember the video. So, did you catch this? The king has to go to the bathroom, right? So, where does he go? He goes up to a cave. Are you a big sissy? Do you need privacy? The whole army has the same equipment that you do, right? Everybody's seen everything. You're all Jews. You're circumcised, right? It's all a thing. You don't need to go. Just go behind a bush and get over with. He's being a big sissy. Oh, I got my privacy. So he's made a fool of himself. He goes into the cave. All David has to do is slit his throat, walk out with his head. That army that Saul brought will affirm David, most likely. David has his own troops. David's the ruler of the country. That moment, there is some voice, this heart, that comes out of David. And we'll see in a second. It's this notion of, you have done evil to me, but I will return it with good. This is a great theme in Scripture. We saw this in Genesis. For five generations, God deals with Abraham's rotten family. And we finally get to Joseph. And Joseph dealing with his brothers who have been terrible to him. And Joseph is able to say, you intended it for evil, but God has made it good. Jesus, obviously, will continue on this in the New Testament. Turn the other cheek. The whole Sermon on the Mount kind of revolves around this. So David has this moment where he is more than a brigand, more than a fighter, more. He's the man after God's own heart at this place. This is the way that God treats us. We have been a giant headache for God. We've been trouble. And God continues to love, continues to pour it on. So let's take a look at verse 9 of chapter 24. David comes out. He confronts Saul. Sort of, surprise, I had you, but I didn't kill you. Then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave, and some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm him. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you. So this is probably, we're not 100% sure, but this is, well, I am sure that it's the tzitzi. So in Deuteronomy, God says that Hebrew men are to wear these tassels on the side of their either prayer shawl or it could be his full robe. We're not sure this far back what they were doing. If you remember about a month ago, we went through the prayer shawls that Jewish men in Jesus' day will wear, and they have these tassels at the end. These tassels are ways of remembering the covenant, remember the prayers that you offer to God. This is the thing that the woman grabs of Jesus's to be healed. It's sort of this popular notion that your identity as a man, your spirituality, your everything is contained within these. So that David was able to cut his is a real kind of insult. You know, I'll just stop there. But I mean, it's a real. I mean, sometimes they equate it to your goodies, right? Because it's like your manhood. So David took it, and that's really what the text is trying to show to you here. Saul looks like a complete idiot. He has to have a private little bathroom, and he don't look at me, anybody. Again, he's so insecure, goes into this cave, and just about gets assassinated by the man that he's trying to kill. And then it turns out that the man is more faithful to God than Saul is.
So, Kurt, you said stuff about almost exact, use that same language about men's hair.
Right.
And so is it just long flowing things that are, what's the deal?
Yeah. It's just different cultures. I mean, what does it mean when your kids take away your car keys? Yeah, you're past your prime. I mean, this is just a hunk of metal. But in terms of being a man, being independent, it's there. It's the same kind of thing. We'll talk about it. Feet, your tzitzi, that they call them, and your hair are what makes you a man.
There you go.
So don't go bald in the Bible. It's not good. So, but. Exactly. Yeah, that's where that stuff comes from. Yeah, don't make fun of the bald guy. But let's look at verse 13, what David learned. As the old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure that I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a flea? Anybody remember what the word for dog is? Caleb. So this is going to come back for us in a minute. One of the strongest curse words a Hebrew will use is a dog. A dog is a foreigner. It's a low life. It's an animal that just eats rotten meat. It's an animal that lives in the dump. So David says, I'm nothing.
Sorry, Kurt.
Not always. Yeah, sometimes you're the king of the house.
Well, yeah, okay. Well, that's one of the big differences they would say about us, is that we keep dogs and cats. And as a Jew in the Old Testament, you never, ever, ever would do that. They don't have animals in the house. So, anyway, may the Lord judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. And again, his army has to be like, really? This is our king. This is. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you would have been wonderfully kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away from him if he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you've shown today. And I realize that you are surely going to be king, and Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants." So David promised, and Saul went home. But David and his men went back to their stronghold. Wow. This is not what we expected. Saul seems to come to his senses, has a moment of reality. He knows that he is not going to continue after his death, or maybe he won't even make it to that point. He's acknowledging God has put David next. Do you think this will stick? Nope. Crazy does have a way of going back. He knows what you do when you're a king and you get replaced, right? You wipe out any possible claimant to the throne. So like Jonathan, he asked David not to kill his family. Do you think David keeps that promise?
Kind of.
Ish?
Ish.
No, he doesn't. Not really. There's a few cripples that he'll let live, but the rest of the family, no. So one step ahead, maybe two back. We'll go through this. He doesn't have any yet. He hasn't been around that first wife long enough to have kids. So they do later on, but none of them inherit the kingdom. That would have helped him, yeah. Michal, the first wife that tries to help him. But not to worry, David's going to pick up two more wives. So, you know, never our boy without. So
like one thing through the course of this teaching, we've kind of learned that David has been hearing from the Lord in different ways, right? And then we're going to get to another way that he hears in chapter 25. And it seems like that David is on this trajectory of transformation. And so when you go back, and this is the third time, really, you might say, that Saul has been just flat out confronted. The other two times were with Samuel. And it's very typical response. Every time, Saul just kind of caves. And he's like, yeah, I'm blowing it here. But then he becomes this example of how things don't change, right? And you may think, okay, David's going to move along here, and he's going to be the one that ends up allowing God to change him for good. And then he starts to struggle with the same thing. Whenever he is confronted by Nathan, do things really get better for David? Yeah, we might have an argument about that.
Right.
But that really I think that really, you know, there's going to be times in our life where we the Holy Spirit confronts us about some ideas that we're holding on to, some stories about ourselves, about our family, about others, those who we're working with, that are just not right. They're just not true. And you're going to be convicted to let go of those things. And how do we do that as brothers? How do we allow the work of God to stick? It needs to be something that you ponder, because you don't want to ever go back, right? You want to keep moving forward. God is perfectly happy with us exactly where we are, but he wants to move us on to holiness, into Christ-likeness. Saul is an example of how that's not working.
Yeah, it's really good. As we move into 25, I think we also get into one of the hardest spiritual lessons that I think I've ever had to learn. And it took me a long time, and I still fail with this miserably. David learned something from God. That it's better if you don't strike out. That if you return evil for good. So in chapter 25 now, David's going to try to repeat this scenario all over again, where he has power over somebody, but he spares that person. And then that person is supposed to be thankful. Does God want us to repeat the same thing over and over? I mean, and this is the hard spiritual lesson. Every time I have a growth moment with God, there's this tendency within me to turn that into a formula, into a pattern. You know, I did this, God, and you did this. So tomorrow, if I do this, then you have to do that. And it doesn't work that way. You cannot manipulate God based on your past. That's hard to say, and this is sort of a deep kind of spiritual place. God cares about the events you do with him so that it affects the way that you become. God didn't really care about Goliath. He didn't really care about the cave. He cares about who David is choosing to be. And when we stop engaging God, stop continuing to move forward and get stuck in these patterns, well, I did this once for God and he did this, so if I do this again, then God has to. You kill your spiritual life. So watch, David is going to try to do this cave scene all over again. And it's so bumbling that it's funny. I think this is the funniest chapter in 1 Samuel. So we got a lot to cover. Let me try to do this quickly. Chapter 25, Samuel dies. This is a big deal, but we're going to skip it, okay? We're going to come back to it. The spiritual leader of Israel is dead. David's ultimate protector is dead. Although everything sounded nice with Saul, David does not go back to court. He doesn't go back with Saul to Jerusalem. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon, which is also called Paran. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the village of Carmel. So, yeah, Steve's got good maps for us. So remember Ein Gedi, that we were out here near the coast of the Dead Sea? So, little goat track that takes us into these internal mountains that are high desert mountains. David is going as far south of the tribe of Judah as he can. He's getting as far away from Saul as he can. This is very rugged, poor land. We would look at it and think, even if there was oil, I wouldn't live out here. I mean, it's the kind of desert that there's no mesquite, there's no tumbleweeds, there's nothing. It's just rock. This is a hard, hard place. But David finds some people out there, and they're doing pretty well. Referring to this property owner, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail. Now, one of the things I love about Samuel is what they do with the names. They have a good time. So this guy's name is Fool. Nabal means fool. I wonder where this is going. So Fool and his wife Abigail, who means I am my father's joy, she was a sensible and beautiful woman. I wonder where this story is going. A beautiful woman married to the guy named Fool. David's taking notice. But Fool, Nabal, was a descendant of Caleb. He was mean and dishonest in all his dealings. Now, do you remember why David fled into the south, into Judah, when he was in trouble? What's in Judah for David? His people, his clan, his tribe. Home is where the help is. And so Saul is powerful in the north. David's only support is in the south. Remember, his relatives came out. So Caleb. Caleb means dog. Caleb is an interesting character, if you remember, back from the time of Moses, the spies that went into Israel. Remember Caleb? He was the faithful spy that went in and said, hey, we can take the promised land. His name was probably something else, but people called him the dog, which is where our word Caleb comes from. He was not an Israelite. He was a Kenizzite, which was like a wandering nomad. When the Israelites left Egypt, other nomads started to follow them because, well, you got this massive group of people that are destroying everything in their path. Hey, we could be like the little remora fish following the shark. And so you can see where this huge group of people moving through the desert, leaving a lot of trash, remains, are going to have scavengers that follow them, jackals, dogs. And so this is probably where the name Caleb came from. You're one of these dogs that follow us. But Caleb was an extraordinary person. He had faith in God. He accepted God. He had faith when the native-born Israelites didn't. And so he is given the rare honor of becoming a member of Israel. He is grafted in, sort of like we are. His descendants become the descendants of Israel. His people, Caleb, are given land in Israel. He founds a city. Maybe you've heard of it. Bethlehem. Who else is from Bethlehem? Jesus? And? A guy named David. So this Fool is descended from the dog, sure, but this is a pretty revered dog. And what does this make him for David? Family. So this gets a little sticky here, doesn't it? This is not just some Philistine that we're going to mess with. This is your tribe. Now, it's a different clan for sure, but there's connection here.
But most families have these type of people in them.
It's true.
Right?
It's true, I swear.
Mean and surly and all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, it's true. And you probably have an uncle named Dog, right? I mean, it's one of those things. It's, So, watch what David does. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel. He told them to deliver this message. Now, hear this. It's all how you interpret the tone of this.
Kurt's going to become a grand thespian here for you.
Yes,
right.
Yes.
All right.
So is this a genuine, hey, I'm glad to see you, or is this a mob shakedown? So you interpret it here. Peace and prosperity to you and your family and everything you own. Wink, wink. I am told that you are shearing your sheep and goats. While your sheep stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you that this is true. So would you please be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please give us any provisions you might have on hand. What is David saying? Exactly. Now, you see what I mean? He's kind of doing what he did in the cave, isn't he? Because he had this moment where he could have taken Saul out, but he didn't do it. And that's what God wanted. So now, I see my relatives has a lot of food. And, hey, we're in the desert. We don't have a lot of options. So I'm going to approach him and say, hey, I got a deal you can't refuse. I could have stolen all your stuff, killed all your servants, but I didn't do it. Aren't you thankful? So now give it to me. David, this is the opposite of the cave, right? You can see he's trying to repeat the pattern, but the content, the decision I think he's making is horrible here. This is a shakedown. Now, he's got his 600 men. It's hard to feed them in the desert. So he's got to come to some accommodation. But how do you read this? Is this a threat, or is this just a heartfelt, glad to see you, uncle?
Well, we're fixing to find out.
We're fixing to find out. So, verse 10. Who is this fellow David? Nabal, the fool, sneered. Who does this son of Jesse? So they know each other. I mean, there's the family, the connection. He knows the lineage. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are a lot of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and water and meat that I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who comes from who knows where? Is David with a bunch of outlaws? Yeah, yes, relatives, outlaws, yeah. So David's messengers returned and told him that what Nabal had said. Verse 13, David repented. He went to the Lord in prayer and asked, oh wait, what does it say? Verse 13? Get your swords, David replied, and strapped on his own. So how deep was that spiritual conviction with, oh, uncle, he's not uncle, but, you know, I protected your stuff. Don't you appreciate it? No, I don't. All right, boys, load them up. You know, get the guns. We're going. Now, on the one hand, Nabal is a fool, a great fool, because there were 600 men in the wilderness, which is a large force, probably the largest force in the south now that Saul has lost, for sure. And they're hungry. You need to make some accommodation. You can't just tell them, go away. Again, if there's a tribal connection, Nabal has some responsibility to try to feed these people, at least David and his family. So he's being foolish, but David is being violent. Get your swords, David replied as he strapped on his own. 400 men started off with David and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent men from the wilderness. Well, let me stop. We're fixing to run out of time. Are we good?
Oh, we got time. Okay. Keep going.
Okay. So enter the wife with some sense. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, David sent men from the wilderness to talk to our master, and he insulted them. But David's men were very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time we were there. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You better think fast, for this is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. Abigail lost no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 raisin cakes, 200 fig cakes. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servant, go ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband what she was doing. So I really struggled with the amount of goods that they're exchanging here. And it is quite a bit. Now, obviously, this is not enough food to feed his entire army, but it is, especially with the raisins and the figs, a quite amount of wealth. These are not things that they could access this far south in Judah easily. So these are sort of imported goods. So they're wealthy for this region, but they just don't have an incredible amount. But what kind of woman is this Abigail? She's smarter than her husband, for sure. Do you imagine this is the normal role for a wife in Israel? Nope. No woman should be going to meet another man without telling her husband. She's kind of bold. She's a problem solver. Who does that remind you of a little bit? David. And I think David's going to see himself or see something he likes in this other man's wife. As she was riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming towards her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good." Now remember, that's exactly what he said to Saul.
Yeah.
So again, he's trying. He's, "I tried this. I did it in the cave, and it worked out great. And I tried it here, and it was miserable. And it's this guy's fault." "No, David, you were trying to manipulate the situation. You were probably trying to manipulate God." So we see an interesting insight into David. "But he has repaid me evil for good. May God deal with me severely, even if one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." So David just swore in the name of God that he's going to do what? Kill everyone. This is a big no-no. I mean, obviously, but these are relatives. This is how these blood feuds get started. You're not supposed to kill within your tribe. You're not supposed to kill, period, but especially this kind of stuff. David's going to spare the who? The women. Yeah, there could be uses for them, but we're going to kill all the men. So David is very human. He's like all of us. When we try our spiritual thing and it goes bad, then we revert back to... "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet."
Come on, Kurt. Come on.
So I know we've got a subtext going here today, but we're all grown-ups, and you need to learn a grown-up thing about the Bible. So think about, in English, all the euphemisms that we use for male parts. So, ¿dónde está mi huevos? What am I looking for? In German, they call them the Boden, which are like eggs, your pair of eggs. So I could go on, but I'm going to stop. So every language has euphemisms for private things they don't want to talk about. So in Hebrew, they call it regel, feet. Right? You need to know this when you read scripture. King Asa, we read, had a bad foot infection, right? And I've actually heard sermons, "Oh, he must have had gout," or "he had," no, all right? "He has a venereal disease." That's what it is. There's two words they can use for feet. There's regel, when they mean feet, and then your regular feet, right? So they make these connotations. Go back and read the story of Ruth about how she uncovers feet. Loose women are called women that lay their feet out by the side of the road. What did King Saul do in the cave? Yeah. To urinate, they say you make water with your feet. All right. So all that connotation is there. And she does what? Right. Now, I think she did kneel at his feet, but it's this connotation they make of, Okay. I see where this is. It's all, they're not these pristine, pure people that we sometimes imagine them to be. So, when I say, keep your feet to yourself, just kidding. That's not in Scripture, but it should be a proverb. So now you know. Reading Scripture will be entirely different about feet. So she comes out with the goodies, bows, and lays at his feet, or puts her head at his feet. And she is a talker. I accept all the blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked, ill-tempered man. What? What is she? And this is probably the best line ever. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. What? Does your wife talk about you like this when you're not there? Mine probably does. But I never, ever saw the message you sent. Now, my Lord, as surely as Yahweh, the Lord, lives, and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies be as cursed as Nabal is. So what did she just say or do? As surely as God has kept you from murdering everybody, has God stopped him yet? No. But she's putting it almost like David would put it in these very spiritual terms. She seems to know something about David, this other side of him that writes the Psalms. And she's saying, isn't it great that God has kept you from killing my family? That's amazing, God. You're so good, David. And David's like, yeah, it is good. So, you're foreshadowing. Kudos to her. I mean, this is an extraordinary woman doing this kind of stuff. She's going to save her family. She's going to save the day. She had this little hint with David of, you know, here I am at your feet, but she's also able to get very spiritual. She's brought goods. Confess that her husband is an idiot. And here is a present I have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battle, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you were chased by those who seek you, you are safe in the care of the Lord your God. I mean, doesn't it sound like a song? Secure in his treasure pouch. But the lies of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this blemish be on your record. Then you won't have to carry on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me. David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to me today, baby. Mm-hmm. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murdering the men and carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would be alive tomorrow morning. That's a little chilling side of David, isn't it? Hey, I just met you, but I'm really glad you stopped me from killing everybody. So, David has come a long way from the cave, yeah? And unfortunately, we're out of time. It's a great story, a love story. Wouldn't this be a great movie? How David and Abigail got together. We'll finish up with what happens to the Nabal. Do you guys know what happens to him? Yeah, he has an accident. So we'll look at the accident. But as humorous and strange as the story is, I hope the lesson stays with you. God is going to take us through lots of challenges, lots of moments in our life, and you are to learn from them, store up your faith, grow in your relationship with God, but we are not to learn patterns whereby we try to repeat those over and over. We don't continue to move ahead with our relationship with God. We just try to understand Him, predict Him, and ultimately control Him. This is what got us in trouble in the garden. We thought we could get something from God, or He was withholding it. God wants a relationship, not an economic exchange, not an equation with you. You have to keep moving forward. You can't stay still. To be after a man after God's own heart, I think, is a continuous thing. Constant challenge, but constantly listening to the voice and what it's saying now. It's not going to defy Scripture, but it's not just going to be a repeat over and over where I know the answer. No, you need to listen to the answer.
Yeah, so we've had the ephod, the Urim and the Thummim. We've had David's own internal voice, his own heart. We would call it the Holy Spirit that smote him in the cave. And now we have this outside voice. I mean, if you think about it, if he would have gone through with this, David's main support for after Saul died was from the south. If he would have done this, it would have probably all gone away. And so she really saved the day for him. And David, the key is that he listened, right? And so God's going to bring people into your life, right? We need to be that for each other. These voices that say, whoa, let's think about this before we set out and do this. And so it's another way that David is learning to discern God's voice.
Yeah. Questions? Dating has always been hard, even in the biblical times. It's hard to meet women. The married ones, that's really hard. All right, let's pray. Father our God, thank you for showing us in your word the very flawed life of David. We know you draw our attention to him, but as we get to know him better, we realize we're a lot like him. We can do amazing things for you in the morning, and then by the afternoon be furious and ready to do the unspeakable things. And yet through it all, you love us. Yet through it all, you prepare another day for us to learn, to listen to the sound of our shepherd's voice, to listen to the Holy Spirit within us, to listen to the wise counsel that you send to us in friends and spouses. Father God, we know that we are headed towards heaven. We're headed towards a place where we will be with you all time. Help us to live that way today, to share our day with you, to go through all of our challenges, not trying to figure it out on our own, not just relying on what's happened in the past, but truly going to you and listening, sharing and listening with what you would have us do. We know much depends on us, in our workplaces, in our world, in our families. So may we be strong. May our kids and wives say of us that we returned evil with good, that we stood up for what was right, and that we were not fools. Help us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Y'all have a great rest of the week.
Nabel. Yeah.